If you would tonight, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Isaiah 43, and this passage of Scripture is completely for the Jewish nation. But again, as so many things can be applied to the New Testament, applied to present-day Christianity, this verse here also can be applied. There is that primary interpretation, and you have to study the Scripture knowing who's doing the writing and who is being written to, but then you can apply those things and those principles over to modern day, even to you and I tonight. So let's read verse number 1, Isaiah chapter 43. The Bible says, "But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine." That's a tremendous verse that the Lord has given to His people, the chosen nation of Israel. We've gone over many times how that God has chosen and things that He did, and we'll look at some things sort of quickly tonight along that line also. But this verse, Isaiah 43, the book of Isaiah, of course, is written to and about and for the Jew, but again can be applied to us. And especially verse number 1, it is written to the nation of Israel. And the Lord is doing the speaking here, and He tells them some things that He has done for them. These are five precious things that God did for His people. And every one of these things that are listed here in this verse can be applied to you and I, that He has done the same thing for us on the spiritual sense. You see, God has a physical nation, and that nation is called Israel. Now, not everybody, not every Jew, very few Jews are believers, are Christians tonight. But that does not change the fact that God chose that nation to be His nation, and that will never change. It's just like our family. Our children will never cease to be our children, whether they accept what we give to them or not, where they do what we ask them to do. That does not change the relationship that we have. Now, it may break our fellowship, and right now the fellowship of God and Israel, His people, has been broken because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are still looking forward and looking for a Messiah, and they have missed the coming of the true Messiah. And in the days that are ahead, and maybe very soon, I believe it is very quickly approaching, that they will accept the wrong Messiah. They will take the wrong one, and they'll think that He is the one that the Scripture calls Antichrist, and they'll accept Him. And Israel, they will do just about anything if they can be guaranteed peace. And all the Middle East is desiring for Israel to be destroyed, to be killed. Those different nations, they have it in their ways, and their attitudes are to kill the Jew. And the Jew is being backed into a corner very, very rapidly. And America is not standing there to help. And so they are standing by themselves. And there's coming a day when they will do and they will sign a treaty that they will guarantee them safety and security. And you hear that continually in our system right now, in our world, that they desire to have the freedom of their country, to have safety. I heard the Prime Minister of Israel, Netanyahu, speak even this week to some folks, and he said, "I'm not coming here to put down the presidency and the president of this country, but," he said, "I'm coming on a mission for my country, which is determined. We must survive." And so they're clamoring for this thing of safety and security. And one day they'll think they have that, and they'll sign that treaty. But then the Scripture says in the middle of the treaty period, the treaty will be broken, and they'll then go into what is called the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. And so that's all ahead of them. And we're going back here in Isaiah 43. We're coming to the very formation, or the very beginning of that people called Israel. And there's five things here in this verse that God says that He has done, and that He will do, and some things about the people called the Jew or called Israel. Notice He says, "Behold, now thus saith the Lord, And the first thing he says here, that created thee. The Lord that is speaking is the one that says, I'm the one that created you. I'm the one that put you together and put you in a place and put you in a land. And the Scripture gives us details of that in a lot of different places. One of the best places, and this is the first place, that you will find in the book of Genesis chapter 17. In those first few verses, we find that God is speaking to Abram. And then He changes His name to Abraham. And notice here in chapter 17, verse number 1, and we'll just read a few verses here in Genesis chapter 17. It says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and unto him said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him. Well, can you put the picture together? God has said, I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to do these great things. I'm going to have a covenant with you. And I'm going to multiply thee exceedingly. And so we find that this is even before Isaac. And here God is saying He's going to multiply him. And God says, I'm going to make a covenant or a promise with you. And notice, Abram falls on his face to worship the Lord. And God talked with him. And notice what he says in verse 4. "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations." Notice here how long. "For an everlasting covenant." God didn't tell Abraham, said, I'm going to make you a covenant with you if you do something. That's a conditional covenant. But what Abraham had from the Lord was an unconditional covenant. God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Kings will come out of you and you'll be great and you'll multiply. And it didn't matter what Abraham did. It didn't matter what Abraham accepted. God said, this is the covenant that I'm going to make with you. And He said, it's an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Here is the creation. Here's the creation of a nation that before Abraham even had seed or offspring, God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And so God says, I've created you. And Isaiah repeats that there in chapter 43, verse 1. And so God comes to Abraham and Abraham hears the covenant of the Lord and God said, I'm going to do it. And He didn't say, I'm going to do it if you accept it. He didn't say, I'm going to do it if you will follow my paths or my direction. Now there are some promises of God that are given that way with a condition upon it. But this covenant where God formed His nation is an unconditional covenant. God just simply says, I'm going to make thee a great nation. I'm going to make you many nations and I'm going to give you the blessing. And not only are you going to be a nation, but you're going to have a land. Now you can't have a nation without a land. You can't have a people. America tonight, we are Americans because we have a land. And our land is being attacked. Our land is being troubled on every corner. But we have a land. And you're not going to have a nation that lasts very long unless you have a land. And so God says, you're my people and you're my possession. And so here is the place that you're going to be. And He said, I'm going to establish that covenant with you forever. It's an everlasting covenant. And I'm going to be your God. And I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to give you a land that's going to be there forever and forever. Now they can fight from now on over the land of Canaan. We call it, the world calls it Palestine. But it's the land of Israel. It's the place that God said, this is your land and this is your covenant. And so we can truly say that the Lord formed and the Lord created the nation of Israel. He formed them, and that's the second thing that's mentioned here in Isaiah chapter 43. He says, I created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. So he created them, and then he began to form them. He began to put them together. He began to multiply them. And of course, we know the story. It hadn't been too long ago. We went through some of that in one of the services. And God put them together. God formed them together, made from one family of Abraham. And now there's the seed that follow after him. You have the tribes of Israel. You have the different ones. And now we have the land of Israel. I heard this afternoon, what little time I was at the house, I heard someone say that the administration of the Jewish nation is asking and desiring that all the Jews from Europe, they need to gather in the land of Israel. Well, that's prophetic within itself. They're going to go home. They're going to that land. They're going to the place. And God says, not only did I create you, but I am forming you. I've formed you into a great, mighty nation. So tonight, we look at the land of Israel. It's a little speck. It's a little dot on the map, not worth much. Doesn't seem to have a whole lot of land territory, and what they're occupying tonight is just a very small portion of what they will own, and what God deeded to them, what God gave to them, and you can trace it out in the Scripture and put it on a map, and it's much, much larger than what we see tonight, the land of Israel. And so God said, "I created you, I put you in a place, and I'm forming you into a great land, into a great nation." We can bring that over to our personal life also. God created us. God did some things for us that He's not done for not everybody. He has created us and made us a new creature in Christ Jesus. He has given us life eternal. He is forming us into a child of God that He desires us to be. And He's doing all that work on us because we belong to Him. We are His possession. And as the Lord gave to Abraham the land, that possession. By the way, God can give the land anywhere He wanted to. He owns it all. Somebody says He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns the hills. He owns the rocks under it. He owns the gold under it. He owns the mineral. Around here, a lot of times when you buy land, you have to find out if you get the mineral rights with it. Do I really own what's underneath me? Most time you don't. A lot of times you don't. But I'll tell you what, God has the mineral rights to the whole world. It's His. He made it, He created it, and so therefore He could give Abraham any partial land that he desired for him to have and begin to form him into a great nation. And we see the results of that even tonight. And so God said, I'll make you like the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. I'll make your host innumerable. No one can count them. And you'll be great because I have created you. I have formed you. Now notice He says in the third thing here, He says, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. And He says, I have redeemed thee. You don't have to fear. Well, so I believe two of the greatest words in the Bible are the words, fear not. Because when the Lord says that, you don't have to fear. When God says, fear not, that means it's all taken care of. When God told them to, when Jesus told His disciples, fear not, that He meant you don't have to worry about it. And He told Abraham, He told the nation of Israel here in Isaiah, He says, fear not, I have formed thee, I've created thee, and just don't worry about it because I have redeemed thee. God said, I've bought you out of the world. You belong to me. Now God's talking here concerning His authority, His power. He said, I have redeemed thee. He said, I've bought you. Now, the Lord is not saying, like some people try to teach today, not all Jews are saved. Now, there's some fellows out there that's teaching because you're a Jew, you're automatically going to heaven. That's not the case. Only way they're going to go to heaven is the way I go to heaven. Only way they're going to go to heaven is to believe the same thing you and I believe, and that's to accept Jesus Christ. And so, when the Lord says here, I have redeemed thee, He's not necessarily talking about a spiritual redemption, but He has redeemed them and given them these things that they had every opportunity to recognize who Jesus was, but yet their eyes were blinded from the truth and they rejected the Son of God. But I'm glad tonight for you and I, He has the power and the authority to redeem us, make us a new creature, to give us life eternal, that price of redemption that is has been paid for us, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the great stories in the New Testament about this thing of redemption is found in the little book Philemon that only has one chapter. And in chapter in verse number 18, Paul says, if Onesimus has wronged you, Philemon, put it to my account. Well, I'm glad, thank the Lord, my wrongs was put to his account. And he paid the cost. He paid the price. And so we find redemption. There's a price for it. And Paul said, just put it on my account. And he's talking about a physical man, Onesimus. He's talking about him that has wronged Philemon and even stolen money from him and goods from him. And Paul said, don't hold that against him, because you see, there's a change took place in his life when he met Paul. And Paul writes back to this man, Philemon, that's a fellow laborer in the work of the Lord. And he says, if he wronged you, Paul encourages him to accept him back. He was a slave. He was a possession of Philemon. And he says, you take him back. And if he's wronged you, you put it on my account. Paul said, I'll take care of it. Well, thank the Lord, I'm glad he took care of my account. He took care of all the things I did wrong, took care of all the wrongs that I had in my life. And he, by grace, has saved us. He's redeemed us. There is the person of redemption. Of course, that's the Lord. He is the person of redemption here in Isaiah 43. It's God, the Jehovah God of heaven. He's the Lord. In the New Testament, he's the Joshua of the Old Testament. Is Jesus of the New Testament. He is the Redeemer, and thank the Lord tonight, He is our Redeemer. And the price was paid, and the account was paid in full. And we have been pardoned from our sin. We've been set free. The Bible says, the truth shall make you free, and free indeed. We have a full cleansing. I'm glad when the Lord saves us, He doesn't just clean up part of us. He makes us whole. He makes us clean, totally, from head to toe, inside, outside. He makes us pure and righteous by His blood. And it's final. We'll never be put on the auction block again. We'll never be put up there. Thank God the salvation that we have is free, it's full, it's final. And it's all because Jesus redeemed us. Isaiah records the words of God, the Lord, Jehovah. And He told Israel, He said, I created you, I formed you. Fear not. Because I've redeemed you. I have made you what you need to be as far as a nation. And it's such a tragic thing tonight that the Jew did not accept, did not believe, did not see who the Lord Jesus Christ was as their Messiah. Their eyes have been blinded. Their mind has been darkened. And today in our 21st century, there are very few Christian Jews. There are very few. There's some, and thank God for them. I've heard some of them preach, and well, those I heard were great. And some of those old-time preachers that were Jews, and they had the knowledge of the Old Testament, and God had saved them, and they were preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's very few Christian Jews, even though they were created by the Lord, even though they were formed and given a land, even though the Lord, by a nation, by a people, they have been redeemed. They've been called out from the world. They're a different people. Somebody said, boy, the Jew's just a different man. The Jew is has a different way of thinking. And the Jew is that one that has always took the brunt of jokes and the brunt of things off color because they're different. God gave them a different dress. God gave them a different diet. God gave them a different religion. God made them different. And the world looks at them strangely. We have terms that we use. We'll Jew someone down. That means you're going to try to get as cheap as possible. You don't want to deal with a Jew if you don't want to spend your money. Because they can do it. I remember when I was just a young guy, I'd just gotten married. And there was a store in Princeton. And it was run by Jews. And I'd go in that store. It's a clothing store. I'd go in there and I'd look at something and I really didn't like it. It might be a pair of shoes or it might be a shirt or a pair of pants. And I'd start out and they'd say, oh, come here. And they'd talk to you and talk. And you know what? You'd walk out, you didn't even want the stuff, and you had it under your arm. I said, oh, I've been Jude. I got where I wouldn't go in that place. And I could take you to right where the store is. It's not there now. A store called Finkel's, a Jewish store. Everybody in there were Jews. And they sold me stuff that I never did wear. Sold me shoes I didn't like. They just have that knack of doing that. God's made them different because He's redeemed them for Himself. He's called them out. Spiritually, they are in darkness, but they're still His people. That covenant was forever. It's an everlasting covenant. The land is theirs as an everlasting deed, title deed that God gave to them. He said, I have redeemed thee. Then He said, I have called thee by thy name. That means He knows them. I'm glad He knows me tonight, aren't you? The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They follow my call. Why? Because we know who He is. He said, and I know them. I'm glad tonight the Lord knows me. I'm glad He knows my name. I'm glad He's got my number. I'm glad He's got everything about me. He knows me. And He tells here the Jewish nation, He said, I have called thee by thy name. You are the sons of Jacob. You're Israel. You are that people that God has put in a place and for a purpose, and that one day a Messiah would come, and He's the Savior of all that will believe upon Him. And God knows who we are. And God knows where we are. Over in 2 Peter, chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So God knows who we are. God knows where we are. God knows how we're headed there. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. Thank the Lord. But just on the other side of the coin, He knows how to deliver the ungodly to judgment. He's going to deliver us to the glories of heaven, but the unjust, and He's going to reserve them to the day of judgment to be punished. Verse 10 says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They're overconfident and they're bold. And God says, I'm going to reserve them to judgment. So He knows who we are. He knows where we are. He knew Joseph was in prison, even though Joseph had done nothing wrong. God knew where he was, and God delivered him out of prison. Maybe it wasn't the way Joseph thought he'd be delivered, but He delivered him out of prison. He knew where Elijah was when the brook dried up. He knew where Daniel was when he was in the lion's den. He knew where Peter was when he's in prison. And He knows where we are tonight. He knows the position of our life. He knows everything. I have called thee by thy name. What a close relationship the Lord here is trying to establish with His people. I created you. I formed you. I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. Fear not. You don't have anything to fear. Tonight the Jew is living in fear. They're living in constant fear of the rockets coming across the border. They're in constant fear of the sirens going off, and the Jew and the people have places they go hide in the dens, and how they have their safe places, and when they hear the sirens go off, they know where to go for safety. And the Lord says, "Fear not," but they're living in fear. But one day they will not, because the Lord says, "You're my people." And therefore, there will be peace, and there will be safety, and there will be a time that they shall all be with Him. Now, the last thing that is said here in this verse, it's not necessarily, I have, and I have done that. All of them, I have formed thee, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name. And then He just simply says three little words, thou art mine. Possession. You're mine. You and I tonight, we belong to Him. We're not our own. The Scripture says we've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in our bodies. We have been purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the people of the Lord. We are the people of the way. We are, as they were called in Antioch, Christians. They were first called Christians in Antioch, and that was a term that was given to believers that would, as a joke or as something that would look down upon them. Ah, they're just Christians. Ah, they're followers of Christ. We just call them Christians. It wasn't a good name. It wasn't a name that maybe they even desired because it was one of persecution. And they were called Christians first at Antioch, but that name stuck with the believer. That name has followed through now to the generations after that, and we are called what? Christians. And it still means Christ-like. It still means that we're to bear the image of the Lord and we're to show forth His glory because we are His. He says to the Jew here in Isaiah, "Thou art mine. You belong to me." He has possession. Why? He created them. And if He created them, then they belong to Him. He formed them. Therefore, they belong to Him. He redeemed them. He has even called their name and knows their name, and He has given them a name. So therefore, He just simply says, "You're mine." You and I tonight, as a child of God, as a Christian, we're just simply belong to the Lord. He is our deliverer. We are His purchased possession that's made us. The Bible says that the Lord loved the church and gave Himself for it. He gave Himself for that local body of people that named the name of Christ. He is that one that has purchased us. He is the one that is perfecting us, continually working in our life. We are not going to ever get to perfection until we get to heaven. But He is perfecting us. He's still working on me, the little song says. He is helping me to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. He's helping me to learn more today than I knew yesterday. He is helping me walk down the pathway of life and not be a babe in Christ that Paul talks about to the Corinthian people, but we are to be people that can take strong meat and take care of the needs and the hard things of the Word of God. And brother, I'm telling you what, there's some hard things in this book to digest. And some people can't handle that. Some people don't have the growth yet to do that. That's why the Bible tells us that we never should put a novice in leadership, someone that doesn't know, because they can't handle some of the pressure, some of the problems that comes our way. So we've been purchased. We are being perfected. He is presenting us. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:27 that He might present it as a glorious church unto Himself. He is perfecting us, that He sanctifies and cleanses us. And now, one of these days, He's going to present us. We're going to be a glorious people, a people of God that He has chosen, that He has redeemed, that He has called by name, and we're His. He is possessing us. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the church." So the Lord puts within us, through the writings of the Apostle Paul, the understanding that we have a relationship as a husband-wife. He is the husband. We are the bride of Christ. And therefore, we are being possessed by Him. And we are overtaken by Him. We are totally confident in what He has said to us will come to pass. So He has purchased us. He's perfected us. Or He is perfecting us. And one of these days, that perfection will be total. When we get to be with the Lord forever and forever, that perfection will be there. And we will be presented unto Himself. And the Bible says here that He might present to Himself a glorious body of Christ, a glorious church. Israel, I created you. Child of God, He created us. Israel, I formed thee. I made you what you are. You and I tonight, we are just exactly what God has made us. Israel, I have redeemed thee. I've taken you out of the land. I've made you different. I've made you stand out in the world. You have different religion. You have, everything's different. I've redeemed you. The New Testament calls us as Christians peculiar people. We're different. The problem in our generation, the problem in our society now, you can't tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. That ought not to be. We ought to be different. We ought to act different. We ought to say different things. We ought to have different mindset. We ought to just be different because we've been bought with a price and we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and He knows our name. We know Him. We follow Him. And so therefore He says, you're a different person. A peculiar person. The world looks at you and I tonight and they think we're peculiar. Well, they go to church on Wednesday night and they're calling for bad snow. I wonder not how many churches cancel their service because it's supposed to snow. Sometimes they do. Nothing wrong with being safe. Nothing wrong with being secure. But sometimes we just look for a reason not to serve the Lord. Sometimes we look for a reason. Well, maybe it's okay. And so tonight we have been purchased with the Lord. And God says to Israel, you're mine. Now, if you own something, you can do anything you want to with that possession. As long as the bank don't have a note on it, you're okay. If you buy a car and you pay cash for it or you get it paid off, if you want to run that thing in the Ohio River, go for it. Nobody can tell you can't do it. They may have to pay the bill getting it out. But you can do what you want to because you own it. You can have a house and you get tired and say, I'm just going to burn the thing down. If you own it, you can do what you want to with it. We are the possession of the Lord. You know what? He can do with us as He so chooses. He can mold us and make us. And as we conform to His image, He can bless us. And if we buck up against the Lord, if we can, that just means He's going to push a little harder. Take that spinning, that potter's wheel, and I'm going to get that hard place out. He remakes it again. One of the most enjoyable things that I've ever watched in my life is a fellow that knew how to really do pottery. Take that old hunk of clay and make it something beautiful. And where my grandfather and where my father was raised, and there was a place right across the road, and a very old pottery place, and called Bybee Pottery. And I went in there one time and just watched the fellow work. He didn't care. People came in there all the time. Dirt floor. Wasn't a beautiful building. He was dealing with mud. Why have carpet? He was dealing with mud. You know, that's all we are. We're just the dust of the earth. And he'd take that hunk of clay and he'd mold it. It looked terrible. And he would put it on the wheel. And at that time, it wasn't an electric wheel. I mean, it was the old-fashioned pottery. And he would, by the movement of his fingers and the movement of his palms of his hands and his thumbs, all of a sudden that hunk of clay that looked terrible began to take a shape. And then I saw him one time. As I watched, he stopped the wheel and he felt around on the place and he just pulled out something. I said, What'd you do that for? He said, well, that's a piece of clay that's not going to mold to my hands. He said, you just throw it away, it's not worth anything. Sort of like cutting out cancer. And so he went back and you know what he did? He took that old hunk of clay, messed it up again, put it back on the wheel, and he spun it again. And this time, there wasn't any hard spots, there wasn't any defects, and he made it. And it didn't look too pretty. It had good shape, had good form, but it wasn't colorful. It was just a hunk of dirt. And then he takes it and he puts it over there in the oven. I said, what are you doing that for? He said, well, you got to dry it out. You've got to make sure it hardens. And after it hardens, you can't make it anymore. I'm afraid tonight there's so many Christians that have been hardened. And they've not been made correctly. They've let things bother them. They've let things come in and sort of deform the shape that God wants. And they're hardened to it, and they cannot be remolded. And so he puts it in the oven, dries it out. And you go back a few days, and that old clay pot's over there, and you can thump it, and it's hard. Go back a few days later, and the person that is the artist begins to wipe it down and begins to put the paint to it and begins to put some color to it. And before long, that piece of clay is a beautiful vessel. I have one in my house that was made there. And it all comes about because somebody knew how to take out the hard spot. Somebody knew how to spin it. Somebody knew how to dry it. Somebody knew how to paint it. Somebody knew how to finish it, put the finishing touch on it. That old hunk of clay now, it's a shiny piece of dish. And if it's made right, you can use it as a dish or a cup, whatever it's for, or a vessel, whatever. So the Lord said to Israel, He said, I've formed you. I've redeemed you. I've called you. And you're mine. And He can take that hunk of clay if He wants to, and He can break it on the floor if He so desires. And sometimes God does break us. Sometimes God does pull out the hard spot. Sometimes He does cut out that which would keep us from being molded to what He wants us to be. And He can do that because we belong to Him. Thou art mine. May God help us tonight to be that piece of clay that the Lord can mold with His fingers of love and tenderness and kindness. His compassion upon us, He looked upon the city of Jerusalem. He looked down upon that little city and He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would gather you as a hen doth gather her brood or her chickens, and ye would not. May we be a person that would be willing to come and just say, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be. I want to be that piece of clay that's pliable, moldable in the hand of the one that owns us. May God help us to be that type of person. I formed you. I created you. I've redeemed you. I've called your name. You're mine. Let's stand together tonight.